All right, we're going to continue with our study this morning on protection in a cursed world. And I want to go back to our foundation scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy. I want to read from verse 11 and 12. And then I'm going to jump across to Jude, which is just before Revelation. Paul said this. He said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things," because he was in prison. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day." So Paul says that I have committed to him and he's going to keep it. The New Living Translation says he will guard what I've entrusted to him until the day or the day of his return. So what's Paul saying? Now what is Paul committing to God? What is he committing to God? And what's God going to keep, which Paul has committed to him? And it's important we understand this because, you know, Paul understood the press that was coming from the gospel. He understood the impact the gospel would not only have on the world, but to those that will preach it. So with that in mind, so Paul says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, God is able to keep that which I've committed to him unto the day. So look at Jude. Look at Jude. The last book in the Bible before Revelation. Jude verse 24 says this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Verse 25, "To the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." God is able to keep us. That word keep is guard us. So the question we need to ask this morning is, why does God need to keep us? Why does he need to guard us? If we're his children, why does God need to guard us? Why did Paul say that I've committed to him that which he's going to keep, that which he's going to guard? Why is that necessary? Well, we spoke last week about a key fundamental factor about the world we live in. It's cursed. It's cursed. What makes it a cursed world? Well, we studied last week. We're not going to go back over last week's discussions, but the world was cursed from the beginning through the disobedience of man. And that affects the world right up to today. Now you might say, well, what about the cross? What about what Jesus did at Calvary 2,000 years ago? Was that a game changer? Yes, it was, for those who believe. But Paul was a believer. So why would Paul be saying, I'm persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed to him, a believer? And why is Jude saying that now unto him, God, that is able to keep you from falling? That's us, Christians. He's able to keep us from falling. Is there a potential for Christians to fall? Yes. Do we need to be guarded in this earth? Yes. So this morning, I want to unpack some of the issues about this world, this present world that we live in. Go with me to Galatians. Go with me to Galatians. Chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 1 through to verse 4. Now, this study is going to go over a number of weeks, but before we can talk about how we can walk protected, we need to understand the environment that we're actually living in, and then we will see why it's so necessary to walk this walk according to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul says that it was the will of God to deliver us from this present evil world. Why? What is it about this world? You look out there today, the beautiful sunshine and the blue sky, you would hardly think that this is a cursed world. But that's not what the Word of God says. That's why we need to study this out according to the Word. So Paul describes it as a present evil world. That word world is not the word cosmos in the Greek, because that refers to the population, the universe, the people. That word world here is best translated age. So it's now saying that, you know, who has delivered us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. So there's a period in time that this age is going to be pressed, or there's going to be push, and it's coming from an evil element. And we have to look at what that is and why that is. So the world is suffering a present evil age. So if that's the case, then everyone in this world potentially can be impacted by that. But it doesn't have to apply to the Christian who puts their trust in God. And I want to really preface that point, who puts their trust in God, because those that trust God are the ones that commit to him that which he'll keep. Those that don't trust God won't commit to him that which he will keep for them. We need to put our trust in him. Go with me to Colossians. I want the Bible this morning to be our teacher here. So we understand that what we're believing is not based on some idea I've got, but it's based on truth. Okay? Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Colossae. And he said this in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1. Actually, I'll read from verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, the King James, or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And of course, it goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And did he finish there? No. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he just didn't deliver us from the power of darkness, which is this present evil world, but we've been translated into the kingdom. Amen? So we're not just left. He didn't just translate us out into nothing. He translated us. He took us from one location, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. See, it's important to understand that the position we have today in the earth is a spiritual one, not a natural one. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, the position you have is not an earthly one, it's a spiritual one. Because he says, I've placed you in a spiritual place. Okay? That's really important. Because when we think about the fact that we're in a world that Paul says is evil, and it was Jesus who said, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Interesting, isn't it? You know, God doesn't want us out of the earth, but he does want us protected in the earth. Now, the reason why he doesn't want us out of the earth is because we're the light. We're the salt. If the church is removed from the earth, you've got tribulation, and it is coming. There's a day when tribulation will come, when Jesus takes the church out, and you don't want to be on planet Earth when that occurs, because the light's gone. So Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. Why? There's a present evil age that we're in. So it's important we understand this world is a cursed world, but not for the Christian that walks with their God. Amen? All right. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Again, near the back of the Bible. 1 John 5. Want to read from verse 17. Now, John says this. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in what? Wickedness. Isn't it interesting? It says, we're of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. So there's a differentiation between the two, isn't there? We're of God, but the rest of the world lies in wickedness. Why is that? It's a cursed world. It's a present evil age. So go back just a couple of books to Ephesians. I want to show you something there. And why are you looking for that? See, our enemy's spiritual. It's not natural. Spiritual. Therefore, the fight we fight is a faith fight. I mean, we're not fighting natural forces. We're fighting spiritual forces. You know, to somebody that doesn't have an understanding of spiritual things, they think you're wacko. It's all spooky stuff. No, it's not. There is a spirit realm and there's a natural realm. If you don't understand the spirit realm, how can you come against it when it's pressing against your life? How can you come against it when it's trying to put sickness on your body and destroy your marriage and destroy your children and take you out at the next turn on a freeway? If you don't understand spiritual things, how do you come against it? You've got to understand spiritual things because there's not just a natural world system. Now, many believe that. You know, once you're gone, you're in the ground and you're dust again. Well, sorry, that isn't how it is. We're spirit beings. And the enemy of righteousness is Satan. And he's a spirit being. And he has a cohort that work against this present evil age, the push to manipulate and control. He wants to control the masses. That's what he does. That's what his purpose is. That's what his job description is, to get in there and control people and manipulate and steal and kill and destroy. That's what he does. So have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, on this whole point about this world that we're in. Verse 1. And you has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of which world? This world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So again, it's talking about this present world, and you've got the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who works in the children of disobedience. That's what he does. He operates in this earth realm. We were once like that, the Bible says, but no longer. We're not like that now. Because it goes on to say, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God changed all that for us. God changed because he took us out of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his dear son. When did that happen? When we said yes to him. If we don't say yes to him, we remain in this present evil world. Nothing changes. We don't come into the kingdom because God one day decided, I'll run a lottery and I'll let a few extra in, and then another day I'll run another lottery and then another, you know, horde of people in. No. The ones that come into kingdom, the ones that translate from darkness into light, are those who believe. Those who say yes to him. That's the condition of entry, is to be born again by the Spirit of God. There is no other condition, and there's no other way. No other way. So clearly what we're reading is evident that the world that we're living in today is dark. We're not of it, but we're in it. Now you've got to understand that we're in heavenly places. We're seated far above principalities and powers. We're with him, spiritually speaking, in a heavenly realm. But the earth that we live in is dark, oppressive, evil, and there's a lot going on in this world that is anti-Christ, anti-God. It doesn't want to see the name of Jesus lifted up. It doesn't want to see anything to do with the Bible promoted. I'll tell you why. Because it's truth. And what truth does is set people free. So, you know, the enemy doesn't mind you going to a church where they don't open the Bible up and read the word. They tell a story. But he hates you going to a church where you hear the gospel. Because what the gospel does is quicken your spirit to the reality of God. And it helps you understand that he's a loving God and he's a merciful God and he's a God of grace. And he so wants people to be free from the bondages of this present evil age. But, and the question, there's wheat and there's weeds. The Bible talks about it. And I want to quickly show you this. And as I was studying this in Matthew 13, I really felt impressed to include this in the teaching this morning because, you know, he talks about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, both have to grow together for a season. And that's important. They do. They do have to grow together. But why? And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. So Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And I want to read from verse 24. Just read with me. It says, here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, the enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. Did you pick that up? When the crop began to grow and produce grain. Now, we're that crop. We're fruit bearers for him. So when we began to produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmers went, the farm workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer explained. "Shall we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do." Now look at this next few words. "Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Now, if you go to verse 38, Jesus explains that parable, which I don't need to scratch your head thinking, what does it all mean? Look what he says here. He explains it. Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is a farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed represents the people of the kingdom." Are we good seed?
Yes, we are.
Amen. We're the good seed. We're the good seed. "The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who plants the weeds among the wheat is who?
The devil.
The devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvest is the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send the angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." When is that going to happen? At the end of the age. It's why you're feeling the press. Why? There's weeds. There's weeds in the garden. We're in the same garden that's called the world. There are weeds and there are seed. The seed produces grain. We're the fruit producers. But there are weeds that are growing up and trying to choke out that which we produce. So we have to understand that that's not going to change. It won't change until the end of the age. It goes on to say, "The Son of Man will send his angels and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels shall throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand." We need to have ears to hear what Jesus is saying about this parable. There are the righteous and the unrighteous growing together. Now we have to come out from among the unclean thing and touch it not. We have to separate ourselves from the world. You can't be a lover of God and a lover of the world. Did you know that? And I'm not talking about planet Earth. I'm talking about this world system. This godless world system. We can't love that and love God. You can't do both. In fact, to love the world is to be at enmity with God. That's an enemy of God. I'll tell you why. Because the world system is corrupt. Its overlord is satanic in nature. And he wants to control people through the mind and through action. That's the world we live in. Is this starting to build a picture? Can you see now why we as Christians need to understand the operating environment that we're living in? When we understand the environment, then we will then learn how to take this shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and, praying in the Spirit. Then we'll take the armor of God and we will apply it and we will continue on our journey until the race is run. Amen. But I don't want to get to that point yet because we need to develop in understanding of this present evil age. Okay? So Satan operates in the earth illegally. Okay? It's illegal. Therefore, we must enforce his defeat with the authority given to us as believers. Everything he does in this earth is illegal. Why? He's defeated. He has no power. He has no authority. He's defeated, but he's a deceiver. So if we give him license, he'll activate. If you open the door up, he'll come in. If we breach the hedge in Ecclesiastes, the serpent will bite. So we don't want that to happen. So how do we compare this current age to what it was like in Genesis before the flood? Well, let's have a look. Go back to Genesis, the first book, and I want to read a scripture here. How does it compare? Genesis chapter 6, my apologies, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And it says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." What a tragic, tragic thing. That man, in just a short space of time, had caused God to grieve in his heart that he even created him. But if you read on, there was some good news. He found a righteous man in Noah, and you know the story. There was a great flood. The earth was literally wiped out, and God started all over again with eight people. Noah and his wife, his sons and their daughters. His sons and their wives. So let me ask this question. What's changed from then to now? Is man still got wicked imagination?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. Does man still resist the things of God?
Yes.
Yes. There's a present evil world that we live in? Yes. We were once the children of disobedience, the Bible says, but no longer, because we're in him. Nothing's changed. The only thing that's different between then and now is we have a way of escape.
Amen.
And it's Jesus through the cross of Calvary and his precious blood. All right. John 16. John 16. John chapter 16, verse 32. Jesus says this. "Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." We're never alone, people. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now, if you're looking for peace any other way, you'll never get it. The only way you'll ever find peace is in the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus. That's where peace is. True peace is found in him. He then says this, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now that to me sounds like a pretty faithless statement, but that's Jesus speaking. He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but he didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He didn't say you have or I have. He said he's overcome the world. He expects that those who are in him are going to be overcomers.
Amen.
So Jesus warns us about something. Why? This present evil age. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to come. Now, that word tribulation, and that word world is cosmos. That's the planet, the population, the world we're in. Tribulation means pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, affliction, trouble. Now, didn't Paul call it light affliction? Didn't the Apostle Paul call it that? All the things he went through, stonings and whippings and beatings and shipwrecks and fastings, and he called it a light affliction, but for a season. Wow. Because he knew in whom he had believed. But that's what that word means. Pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, affliction, and trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, or I've conquered the world. Amen. Interesting. Bad things will happen. Terror will come. Our prayer is not that it won't come. Now hear me, people. This is important to understand. But that we are protected and kept against it. Don't pray against something that Jesus has already decreed is going to come. That's why it's a bit the same as we don't pray, Lord, be with us on our journey. Why don't we do that, people?
Because he said he'll be with us.
He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us because he's within. So we don't pray a prayer like that. Why would you pray a prayer like, Lord, be with us on this journey? He said, I'll never leave you. That's a faithless prayer. It's a prayer that's not based on the Word of God. So we don't pray a prayer, Lord, you know, we pray that there's never going to be any troubles in this earth. Waste of your breath. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. So what that means is, for us, there's a way of escape. He's conquered, we conquer. That's important. We need to understand that. So things will come. Terror will come. Bad things will happen. Every day if you listen to the news, and I don't necessarily recommend that you do, but if you do watch it, you're going to see those words outworked on planet Earth, somewhere in the world, including this nation. You're going to see terror, bad things. You're going to see trouble. You're going to see anguish. You're going to see burden. You're going to see persecution. You're going to see affliction. And you're going to see evil. Why? This present evil world. So that's the environment that the Christian is in. So it's really been important to lay this foundation so we can start moving beyond that future forward. Why do these things happen? Because we're going to ask and answer questions in the coming weeks. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, whatever will happen, que sera, sera. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible has answers for that question. So stick with me on this one. You're going to see answers. Bad things do happen to good people, but good doesn't guarantee protection. That will shock a few people here. Good doesn't guarantee you your life. Doesn't guarantee it. The only thing that guarantees us protection in this world is being in Him, in Christ. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome. I've overcome this world. Now, a couple more scriptures and then we'll be done for today. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll sort of wind this up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. So our focus needs to be on His overcoming victory, not our circumstances. It's really important, that one. Our focus needs to be on His overcoming victory, not our circumstances. Because circumstances are always subject to change. God never changes. Never. If He said it, He meant it. If He meant it, He said it. Okay? So, 1 John 4. Verse 3 and 4. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of what?
Antichrist.
Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Am I reading Bible? Okay. So the Antichrist is in the world. Why? Because the prince of the power of the air is in the world, and he's the spirit of disobedience. That's who he is. That's where he operates. Guess what? We're in the same world. Now we're starting to see the picture. We operate in the same world that he's operating in, except we have Jesus. All right. Verse 4. You're of God, little children, and of what?
Overcome
them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them not. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There it is right there. There's the demarcation line. You're either with the spirit of God or the spirit of the world. There's no in between. We're either in Christ or we're not. And if we're not, we are subject to this present evil age and all its influences. But if we're in him, that wicked one touches us not. Amen?
Amen.
Now, 1 John 5. And we'll bring it to a close on this. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There is nothing in this world order that faith won't overcome.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing in this world order that faith won't overcome. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And there it is. The overcomers are those that believe. The ones that are subject to the lawless operations of planet Earth are those that don't. It's as simple and as plain as that. It's not religion. It's not about performance. It's not about church. It's if we believe, we're overcomers by default. Not because we did something good. It's because we said yes to a good God. And those that aren't are under the control of Antichrist. Now, that's just a fact. Whether people believe it or not, doesn't matter. The reality is, though, you go out into this world and you look at the things that are going on, you would have to ask yourself this question: what is happening? How dark it is. I wonder why. I can tell you why. Antichrist. This is his playground for a season until he gets wrapped up and flung into the lake of fire. But in the meantime, if we're in this world, even though we're not of it, we have to understand that our protection is in God and God alone.
Amen.
If we walk with him, you are guaranteed God's protection.
Amen.
Stay close to him, people. I'm telling you, this age, stay close to him. Don't make this a casual thing. Stay with fellowship with believers. Don't forsake it. The reason why God says that in Hebrews is there's press coming. You don't want to be in the outer paddocks. You want to be right where the rest of the flock is. There's wolves out there, and they want to pick people off. When you're driving in your motor car, you better trust God. Trust him. Thank him that when you're in that vehicle, his angels are watching over you. And we'll get more into that in the coming weeks of how we exercise this. But this is an evil world. This isn't what God created in Eden. But guess what? The believer can live in an Eden blessing. The believer who has Jesus their Lord can be in a bubble of blessing when the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We can be in a bubble We can have peace when the world's got turmoil. We can have joy when the world's got doom and gloom and sadness. We've always got Jesus when the world's alone. We have victory, people. But you're going to have to see it through the eyes of faith, based on what he said in his word, not based on your circumstances. Because all of us have press. All of us have issues and challenges. But he said, be of good cheer. Now, you know what? That's a choice. It's a choice to wake up in the morning and say, Father, I'm going to be of good cheer today because I'm an overcomer. Amen. That's a choice. Or you can allow those circumstances to crush you. That's what the enemy wants. Final thoughts. See, Abraham was strong in faith. He didn't stagger at the promise of God in unbelief. When he was promised a child at a very, very old age, he meditated on that. He trusted God. He built that picture up. He saw his Isaac long before that boy was ever born, even though he tried to help God in the journey, you know, by using the arm of flesh to get a result. The promise came forward. Why? Because he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God with unbelief, but was strong in faith and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's the power of faith. So, what does the enemy want to do? He doesn't want you to believe this. He doesn't want it. See, the Bible is final authority, and it's the end of all argument. Don't doubt God's word. It's got to be planted in two places, in your heart and in your mouth. They're the two places. Leave with this thought. We are not to say anything that God didn't say. I'm going to say that again. We're not to be saying anything that God didn't say. We need to be speaking what he spoke, declaring what he declared. See, we're his ambassadors, which means we act on his behalf. We don't have a license to go and speak whatever we want to speak. If we're acting as ambassadors for a king or for a head of state or for commander in chief, we say what he decrees. That's what ambassadors do. We just don't go off and run it off of the mouth and say whatever we want to say and say things about God that aren't what he spoke. That's what the enemy wants to change in you and me. One, he doesn't want you to believe what God said, and two, he sure as heck doesn't want you to speak what God said, because the moment you speak it, it's yours by faith. And if we're going to walk this world, if we're going to finish our race, come to the end of our journey and keep the faith, we're going to have to speak what God said. We're going to have to not only believe it, but declare it by faith. Then it becomes ours. It's never ours until we appropriate it by faith. But when it's ours, I can tell you now, that wicked one will touch you not. Amen.